Well, good morning and great, great worship. Wasn't that awesome? Yeah. Does the other campuses and our chapel join us? Welcome for our time in the Word. Let me get this out of the way first, because you're going to hear it in my voice. I have a cold. I come from the Midwest, and growing up, we had only two categories of sickness: cold and flu. We didn't call them viral infections or bacteria infections. It was cold or flu. And if you had the flu, it meant you were throwing up and had a fever. If you had a cold, you had a stuffy nose. And I have a cold. And so I'm just fine, but just a little bit stuffy. I did test for COVID-19 25 times this week, and I don't have it. And so I told you guys, I'm like a hypochondriac. So I did test myself, and I'm just fine. So, but we're going to pray to get through this. We're at the tail end of our study in the book of Hebrews. We have 2 or 3 weeks left, and you're saying, which is it? Well, we're heading into Father's Day, and we might be able to get through all the material today, but if we don't, we're going to bump the Hebrews ending into Father's Day, which actually would be kind of glorious, because there's some fun, amazing stuff still to mine in this book. And so I know you guys are here to worship God, to love each other, and to learn more about Him through His Word. So why don't you bow with me and let's pray. God, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You that both of those things have come to us through Your Son, Jesus. Lord, we also know that revelation has come to us as Your Holy Spirit has seen fit to record these things over the years in Your Word, and now even to illumine our minds and hearts to understand what You have written. And so, God, I pray that as we look at some things today that might help us with our priorities in life, I pray that You might help us to rightly place some priorities that maybe have gotten out of whack for us. That's my prayer. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And we all say together, amen. Amen. So I've told you some stories before of stupid things I did when I was in high school, very, very long time ago. I think many of us could swap stories like that. One of the funniest things I ever did when I was in high school was one day we were all hanging out back behind the armory in Chagrin Falls. They actually had an armory. You couldn't get into it, but you could hang out by the building. And my buddy Joey noticed that there was an old two-track trail that was leading from behind the armory and said, let's jump in my International Scout. He had an International Scout, and let's see where it goes. So we jumped in this his Scout, and we took the two-track, and it led about a mile down the road, and it came out behind Lawson's, which was a convenience store back then when I was growing up. And it was really fun to do a little bit of four-wheeling and all that. And as we got to the end of it, Joey said, well, I'm sure glad that we had my Scout, because, you know, your Dodge, I had my grandmother's 65 Dodge, could have never made it, you know, through that trail. And of course, I said to him, I said, I'll bet you my Dodge could make it. And he said, I'll bet you it can't. And he said, I dare you to take your Dodge, you know, through that trail. So the next morning, I was having breakfast, and Dad came down, and he looked out the window, and he said, hey, where's the Dodge? And I said, well, that's a funny story, Dad. I said, I do know where it is. And so that's the good news. I said, the problem is it's about 100 feet behind Lawson's. I said, I almost made it, and now it's buried up to its axle in mud. And I said, we're going to have trouble getting it out. And he said, no, you're going to have trouble getting it out. I had to go down to the Marathon gas station and get John Phillips to get his tow truck, and we had to get the winch out. And it cost me $100 to lose on a dare. I could tell you 1,000 stories of those days back then. And the reason I tell you that story is that I had priorities when I was in high school, but they weren't really good priorities. The two priorities I had in high school as I look back on that time were these. Priority number one was fun at all costs. I grew up in a small town, 4,000 people, which is like, you know, half the size of our church. We were bored stiff all the time, so we'd do anything to find fun. That was priority number one. But what messed with that is that priority number two was, is that I could never turn down a dare. And my friends knew that. If they said, I dare you to do this, I was off to the races. So they dared me to go 85 miles per hour down Bell Road, and I did. They dared me to drive my car, ghost drive it past the popcorn shop. I've told you that story where I bent down and made it look like nobody was driving the car, and then I hit a Monte Carlo. I did. They dared me to do lots of things. They dared me to slide down Grove Hill on a pumpkin, and I did, and I broke my hand. I had terrible priorities when I was in high school, and they got me in trouble. And here's the point, though it's funny to tell stories like that, and my guess is you have them too. The problem is, and this is what we're going to talk about today, if we don't get our priorities right by the time we become adults, the stories aren't funny anymore, amen? They're just not. Rustin was speaking earlier here, and during the announcements time, our pastors, we have about 50 of them, all week long are dealing with you and many of your friends and the problems that we have. And I can tell you right now that we can trace most of the problems to either misplaced priorities or to having priorities but not living them consistently, amen? So whether it's a problem in your marriage or with your parenting or with your work or with your money or in your spiritual life, all of these areas that we care about today, you're going to see today can actually be traced back to you and I messing up priorities like I did in high school. Again, either misplacing them, not having the right priorities, or having them, but not living them very consistently. And so today, as we enter into the home stretch of our study in the book of Hebrews, I want to talk with you about priorities. And again, we might extend this into next week. We'll see. We're in the final chapter of Hebrews. There's 13 chapters. We're turning the page into chapter 13. And like so many of the New Testament epistles, which are short letters written to a particular group of people, this letter ends on a very personal and practical note. In other words, as we enter into this last chapter, the author is going to get really personal and now share some practical things that he wants his audience, and that's us 2,000 years later, to know. In a very real sense, he's going to give some parting shots of wisdom to us right now, some things that we know to live right before God in this fallen world. In a very real way, don't miss this, he is sharing with us a list of priorities. What you and I should be prioritizing and emphasizing in our lives. And when you look closely at this chapter, as I have been doing for about 30 years now, you're going to notice no less than three overriding themes the author highlights, three categories of priorities, if you will, that every Christ follower needs to have if they want to live a good, God-honoring, and fulfilling life this side of heaven. So when it comes to your life right now and the meaning or lack of meaning you have, I want you to match it up against the priorities that we're going to look at right now in this last chapter of Hebrews and see how you do. And I'm going to make it easy for you to understand these three categories. We're going to follow the acrostic GOT. So we talk all the time here about getting God, getting real, getting out there. Well, once you have got that, then your three priorities in life become God, others, and truth. That's what we're going to look at this week and maybe into next. God, others, and truth. And so first, notice with me the category of God, of God. As we make our way into chapter 13 here, verse 8 says this interesting phrase. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what is this telling us here? Well, we've been studying this book for a few months now, and one of the things you notice in the book of Hebrews is that it's very Christocentric. It's very focused on Jesus. And it makes it very clear in chapter 1 and then throughout the whole epistle that Jesus is not just a man, but he is God, the second person of the Trinity, come to earth in the flesh to bring us back to God himself. So God came to earth to bring us back to God. That's the role of Jesus. So it shouldn't surprise us that this 13th chapter of Hebrews here is now going to focus us once again, one last time, on Jesus, as God needs to be our number one priority. But notice God, not in some general, subjective, vague sense, but God in the form, God who is Jesus. And the author makes it very clear that this Jesus will never change. He is eternal in nature. He was the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same for all of eternity. That's the Jesus that you and I serve. He came to this earth. He died for you and for your sins. He rose from the dead to show his victory over death. And now he ascended into heaven, where he rules from there and calls all of humanity to bend the knee to him, to believe in him, and find their soul sustenance in him. And so our first priority, the book of Hebrews lays out here in this last chapter, is God. God as he has made himself known to us in Jesus. And the reason that this is so important, gang, and this stuff's infiltrating the church even right now as we speak, is that you and I live in a culture that doesn't like what I just said. Have you noticed that? In other words, you and I live in a culture today, it's kind of the American way right now, that is independent and is independently thinking and wants to do its own thing. And so when it comes to the spiritual life, when it comes to God, now watch this, what most Americans want to do is they want to upload to heaven what they want God to be like. I've seen this happen 1,000 times. I'm talking to people and they'll say, what do you do? I was on a plane last weekend. That's where I got sick. And the guy was talking to me for 4 hours on the plane. He must have been sick. And at one point he said to me, what do you do? And I told him, a pastor, and we started talking about God. And invariably what happens is that he would say, well, here's what I think of God. Here's what I think God is like. Here's what I believe. And again, almost 80% of the time when I hear Americans talk about God that way, they're uploading to heaven what they want God to be like. Which is why we have so many diverse views of God in our culture today and in the world today. There's 5 major world religions. There are hundreds of offshoots. Sociologists study this stuff. And you look close, almost every one of them are human beings uploading to God what we want him to be like. This is what I think, God. And sometimes we're right, but many times we're not right. And what you need to understand here is that the beauty of Jesus and the beauty of the Bible, now watch this, is that God says, and he says it in love, I don't want you to upload anything to me. Allow me to download to you who I am. Allow me to come to earth in the form of a human being, help you understand who I am in all my grace and truth. Help me understand your sin problem, your need for me. Allow me to teach you, record it in 66 books in the Bible, and then allow me to help you understand who I am so that you can follow me rightly. And he even says, hey, be very careful, even in your understanding of me, of adding to it and saying, well, this is what I think, this is what I think. No, stick close to how I've revealed myself to you and you'll do just fine. This is why Jesus, gang, is so important, because God's really not concerned about us uploading our finite thoughts about him to him. He wants us to receive his downloaded revelation, and it's all about Jesus. Now, once we understand this, that God has revealed himself to this way in Christ, here's what's amazing. The rest of this chapter now explodes in further explanations of what you and I need to do to prioritize Jesus in our lives. In other words, it gets really practical and gives us this list of things in almost a staccato format of what we need to do now that we understand that it's all about Jesus to prioritize our spiritual lives. Let me show you. We're going to go through these kind of fast. You can read it all later this week if you want to in chapter 13. But he first says, pray. Hebrews 13:18, pray for us. So if you believe in Jesus, if you follow him, then just talk to him all the time, make him your friend, upload to him, not what you think of him, but upload to him the concerns of your life and your requests and your praise. Pray. And then a second priority of our spiritual life should be worship. Verse 15, through him, again, Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So again, you and I gather here at church and at our other campuses, not just to sing songs in preparation for the sermon. That'd be pathetic. No, we gather as the church to lift holy hands and to praise him, to engage him in worship so that we can connect with him. And did you know this? We're just trying to help you get ready for the week ahead. So we're hoping then that you put on praise music in your car and throughout the week and start to upload praise all week long as you focus on him. So you got prayer, you got praise. And then notice a third thing it says here, and that's that we need to prioritize serving. Verse 21 says, to equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, it's very Christocentric here. It's all about Jesus, but it's part of Jesus equipping us to do his will. Now that we know him and understand our gifts and our talents, we serve him throughout the week and serve him with our gifts and presence. And then there's this thing called constant presence. In verse here, 15, or verse 5, it says, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. These are some of Jesus' very last words to us in Matthew 28. Lo, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. The fact that Jesus is always with us, even when we feel that he's not, he is. And that believing and trusting in his abiding presence is a priority we need to have in our spiritual life. So you got prayer, you got praise, you got serving, you got presence. How about this one? We prioritize the fact that he wants to help us. So we can confidently say, verse 6 says, the Lord is my helper. So when we're stuck, when we're troubled, we cry out to him and he pulls a fast one in our life and he helps us in our time of need. And as we do all these things, as we prioritize our spiritual life with Jesus day in and day out through prayer, worship, serving, trusting in his presence, receiving his help, then you start to experience his peace. Verse 20 says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you. Again, it's all about Jesus, but it's a Jesus who gives us peace. And then there's a seventh and final priority of the spiritual life. And we talk about this one all the time here because it's the core and foundation of our faith. Are you ready for it? It's grace. Hebrews 13:9 is not going to forget about grace. It says it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. The fact that God has loved you in an unmerited way, he has shown you his blessing through Jesus and the Holy Spirit and all the things in your life in an unmerited way, and that he cuts you slack by forgiving you and putting up with all your flesh and messiness throughout the week. Man, that's all about grace. I have to ask you before we move on, what are your priorities in life, especially when it comes to God? Is God first in your life? And if so, is it God as he has revealed himself to us in Jesus, the downloaded God? Or is God not on the throne of your life? C.S. Lewis, when he was alive, I've shared this with you guys thousands of times, used to talk about first things and second things. And he said, life is all about first place things and second place things. And he made a wonderful point. He said, second place things are not bad. He said, second place things are good, just like first place things are good. But if you don't sort out in life which is first and which is second, you're gonna get messed up really quick. And then once he got us understanding that, he said, now here's the deal. God always wants first place status in our life. So there should only be, amen. So there should only be one first place thing in your life, and that's God, and everything else should be second. And again, though you guys are all saying amen, my favorite brother back here has been doing it all day. I love it. Here's the problem with this, is that it's much easier said than done. Amen. How many times do you and I take second place things, and I'm talking about good things, your husband, your wife, your dear friends, your children, your job, your hobbies, your church, the culture around you. We take all the wonderful second place things in our lives and we elevate them to first place status. Man, if you can't own that today, I got nothing more for you. I struggle with this every day. Every night when I go to bed, I confess to God how things consume my thoughts, my heart got put in this direction, what have you. All good things, my hobbies, things I'm planning, my wonderful wife. And before you know it, I spend 98% of my time on second place things and 2% on God. And I've joked with you before, if I struggle with it, then the rest of you are goners. I can tell you that right now. Not that I'm more spiritual than you, but I'm just surrounded with reminders that I'm a follower of Jesus. I can't walk into Albertsons without somebody saying, hey, Pastor Jamie, and you know, everywhere I go. And so I have one up on you that way. I can't get away from Jesus if I tried. And yet, it's a battle every day to keep Jesus on the throne of my life. And it's all about priorities. So this week, because we're going to move on here in just a second, this week, when you start to drift a little bit, in fact, I'll change my tune. At 11 o'clock today, when you start to drift a little bit, what I want you to do is just think of the word priority. What are your priorities? Because again, either you don't have God as a priority, and you can change that one in your mind of thinking, or you do, but you don't live that very consistently. But it's not as complicated as you think. Just be thinking more about him, thinking more. Is he taking the first place status in my life right now, in this moment? I do this all day long, and though it's a battle worth fighting and even winning. The very first thing on God's priority list for us is himself, and himself as he has revealed who he is in Jesus. Now, I gotta take a drink. You guys mind if I do that real quick? Yeah. When you breathe through your mouth, you just get so dry, and so not good. That was too much information. Let's move on. So as we make our way through this final chapter of Hebrews, there is a second key priority that it lays out. And this is going to sound so simple, but it's going to blow you away. And it's the priority of others. Well, we'll get to the scripture here in a minute. Others. Now, before I get to the scripture, I just want you to let this sink in a minute. I want you to think about all the other things that after God, you and I tend to prioritize, right? So some of you really spiritual people right now are saying, no, I got God on the throne, Jamie. Like I have my quiet time every morning and I prioritize him and those seven things you mentioned. I mean, I'm doing those as best as I can and God's number one and all that. But if I said to you, well, then what's a second priority in your life? What are those second things? Here's what many Christians in America struggle with. Well, myself, my job, my money, my security, my hobbies. Those are the things that we tend to put second and third and fourth in our lives. What's fascinating is that the book of Hebrews knows nothing about that. What God asks us to prioritize second in our lives is not ourselves, not our job, not our money, not our security, but others. God prioritizes people. Why? Because people matter to God, all people, as we'll see in a second here, and hence they should and must matter to us. Now again, though this sounds so simple, look at how Hebrews lays this out. It's actually the first thing it says in verses 1-4. It says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Yeah, I knew it'd be real quiet after that one. It does. It sounds ominous, right? Like you get to the end of verse 4 and you go, oh my word, this is really intense. And though it is ominous, what you don't want to miss here, folks, is the very positive nature of these verses as it's all about people. And a very diverse group of people. Did you see that in the text here? I mean, it starts by saying very generally, let brotherly love continue. That's the Greek word Philadelphia, where we named the city in Pennsylvania Philadelphia afterward because Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. The word literally means in the Greek, brotherly love. It means that anybody who is your brother or sister in Christ, love them and prioritize them. But then it switches gears to talk about strangers. Whoa. So people that come into your life, maybe from a foreign culture or from your culture that you don't know, whoever God might bring into your path, it says here, show hospitality to them. The word means tangible kindness, to do nice and kind things for them. And the reason being, and this has been a passage that people have been like blown away by for 2,000 years, that you might even be entertaining angels. So maybe it's even a visiting angel, because you don't know this person, just roaming this earth, and you're gonna love on them. Then it says, hey, remember those who are in prison. By the way, let's not miss this. The assumption is they're in prison because they did bad things, right? They're in prison because they did wrong things, and it's right that they're in prison, but we're still to show grace and love to those who have made colossal mistakes or even done evil things, and we're to visit them and remember them in prison as if we ourselves are in there. And then it includes those who are mistreated. That's the other end of this, right? You're in prison because you did something bad. If you're mistreated, it just means you're on the wrong end of justice. You've had an injustice committed against you. And then it caps it off by, like, it's ping-ponging back and forth here. Brothers, strangers, those who did wrong, those who are wrong. And then it says, oh, and by the way, marriage, prioritize the others in your family and in your marriage. It's fascinating what it does here in the first four verses. It continues on in this chapter in verse 16. It tells us what to do with people in our lives, and that is to do good and to share with them. Then in verses 23 and 24, it says even how to care for them by taking notice of them. Don't gloss over them, but take notice and greet them. And so when you add it all up, it's hard to miss, folks, the overt emphasis here on people. But what I love about this, and we'll put this all together in just a second, is that it's on all kinds of people. Did you catch that? Those inside the church and those outside the church. Those in your family and those not in your family. Those that you know and those that are literally foreign to you. Even those who deserve it, and those who seemingly don't. People, all people, are to be God's priority. You know, I learned this value huge in my first pastor in Detroit for 10 years back in the 90s. I was very young. I got there when I was about 25 years old. And for 10 years, I served as an associate pastor in a church there that was on the front lines of ministry in Detroit. We were on the last city block of the city of Detroit, and our motto is to our friends back home, when they'd say, how's it going in Detroit? We would say, well, it's as bad as you hear. The city literally was in massive trouble. And what was interesting about where our church was, and this is relevant for where we're going with this right now, is that we were on the last city block of Detroit, but we butted up against one of the most wealthy set of suburbs in the entire Detroit area called the Grosse Pointe suburbs. So here we were, actually in the city of Detroit, dealing with all the problems of Detroit, but our backyard was Grosse Pointe Park and Grosse Pointe City and all the Grosse Pointes. And so our church became a real amalgamation, real mix of all kinds of people. We had wealthy people that would come because their lives were meaningless without Jesus and they were searching for something. And then we'd have addicts come to our church who were looking for some sort of help. At one point, we had 20% of our church in recovery. We were hosting the largest AA and NA groups, Narcotics Anonymous, in the city of Detroit at our church. In fact, this kind of was hard for some of the old-time Baptists in our church, but we put ashtrays right out front the doors of the church because though we didn't want them smoking inside, we didn't want them to also walk into the neighbor's yard to smoke. We had to provide something for them for that. We learned a lot about people when I pastored in Detroit. Early on in my pastorate there, we were on a leadership retreat one day and we were trying to figure out what our values are. It's always good for a church to do that. I don't know what they did the other campuses, but Ruston today reminded us of our values here, the things that we hold dear. Values are important because they will determine your priorities. That which you value is that which what you will prioritize in your life. And so we went on this retreat looking at our values, and this was kind of fun. We were not very creative people, but we had fun with this. Detroit's an auto town, and GMAC, everybody knows in Detroit, General Motors. and GMAC is something everybody in Detroit's aware of. And so we bounced off that and said that our values for our church are going to be not GMAC, but GPAR. GPAR. And GPAR stands for grace, people, authenticity, and relevance. It changed the way we would forever see our city. We said that first and foremost, we're going to overdose on grace, the grace of God that has come to us in Jesus Christ, the grace of God that has saved our pathetic souls, the grace of God that allows us to get up each day and serve him and know him and prioritize him. Grace is going to be our front name. We actually ended up changing the name of the church to Grace Community Church in 1992. But then we said that our second value is going to be people. And here's where this becomes apropos for you and I today. We said all kinds of people. We're not going to ignore the rich Grosse Pointe people. We're not going to ignore the street people. We're going to become a church that is for all people. Because Jesus hung around tax collectors and sinners. He hung around women caught in adultery. He hung around Matthew, the tax collector. He hung around the rich young ruler. He talked to Pilate. Jesus hung around all kinds of people. And so will we. And then authenticity and relevance became driving values for us as a church. The reason I share that with you is at that point, it was around 1992, God took a little struggling Baptist church, whose name at that time was Ebenezer Baptist Church, and had existed since World War II when a bunch of Germans who were German-speaking here in Detroit decided that they wanted to have a church, and they founded Ebenezer Baptist Church. Then they started speaking English, and that was the formation of the church. God took that little church, and over the next decade, he exploded it to become over 1,000 people and become a powerhouse on the east side of Detroit for the gospel and for the kingdom. And I will tell you that it all came back to GPAR, grace, people, authenticity, relevance, because we got our priorities right. It was God and it was people. And those two things driving us allowed us to know what we were doing as a church. Now, I don't share that at all to get down on Scottsdale Bible Church, because I've been your pastor here for 15 years, and we kind of have a very similar demographic here in Scottsdale in the city of Phoenix and where God has planted us. And quite frankly, I see us having followed the same pattern of my first church in Detroit. And though maybe you missed it, our For the Valley vision that we just got done unveiling to you and you guys are so generously pledged toward, I'm telling you right now, this is all about God and people. We're doing something here in For the Valley, and this isn't just a plug for For the Valley, but I'm gonna keep bringing this to you, that finally gets our priorities right. Because what For the Valley is about is us sacrificially extending the gospel through our church into other parts of the city. We've finally grown up and said, God has blessed Scottsdale Bible, so let's bring the gospel, because we now have the resources to other parts of the city. That's that multi-site expansion. And then the foster care, that's all about those kids. And how can we love those kids and provide more safety and hope for them, which is why we purchased Gigi's Cottage, and we have so much more that we have planned, and you all are responding to that. And then how about millions of dollars given to other churches? It's very sacrificial, saying this is not about us. It's about God and others. How can we help other churches become strong in the kingdom as well? I've never been more proud of our church, because as I talk to you today about priorities, what we're finally understanding is that God comes first, but right behind that, he says, people matter to me, all people. And so keep on focusing on those people. Now, there is a third value that I want to talk to you about that's highlighted in the book of Hebrews there. You know what it is because I spilled my beans already, and that's the value of truth. And I have a lot, the Bible has a lot to say about truth, and I'm going to hold it off for next week. I thought this might happen. I don't time my sermons because I don't practice my sermons, and so I get up and give you what God put on my heart and mind through my study. But sometimes it's like a fat man in front of a buffet. I'm a fat man, by the way, and that is that there's so much food, and I grab so much food, and I can't eat it all, and I kind of sensed that was going to happen this week because this stuff is so good. So we're going to stop now and go to the communion table. God and others. And then next week, I'll work this week. Next week, we're going to pick up on the third value of truth, because I wet your whistle here. I think you guys know this, but truth is under assault in today's culture. Amen? Oh, my word. And so we need to slow down and spend a few minutes with the book of Hebrews and what it challenges to us about truth. And I want you to whistle this way. Here's the passage it's going to give us. Maybe you can look it up this week. I see Ed out here, and Ed, I know you'll do this. Look up this week, verse 9. It says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings." Man, that's loaded for you and I today. So we'll start looking at that next week. But let me pray for us right now, and then Ryan's going to lead us in communion here, and we'll let the other campuses and the chapel have their time. Jesus, thank you for who you are in our lives. We spent just a few moments today, Lord, being very centered on Jesus and on who you are. And Lord, we do that because we know that without you, we would be lost. We would have no understanding of who God, who you really are. And so I pray and thank you. I pray, Lord, as we each think about priorities in our lives, the things that we're putting first and second and third and fourth and so on in our lives, I pray we wouldn't be like adolescents driving through the woods and getting stuck on a dare. I pray we would be like adults who finally grow up and realize that you do come first, and all the things that you bring into our lives, the praise, the prayer, the help, the grace, the presence, all that you are for us. And if there is a close second, it's others. We hear the words of the Lord Jesus, where he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." God, we get it. Help us to live that this week, and in so doing, honor you. Meet us at this table, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.